Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
So today we want to get into Maid of Honor. This is our third part in this series. And today we're going to be talking about being a vessel of honor. And what does that mean? Because here's the thing. We live in a world today that doesn't really honor anybody. As a matter of fact, we live in a world today that doesn't understand how to climb up, how to be better, how to improve their life. And so the only way they know how to do that is to bring other people down. And if they can put someone else down, and all you got to do is look at social media, look at Twitter, look at Facebook, look at Instagram, and look at how people just blow other people up anytime something good happens, right? And the other day, my wife was on Facebook, and she saw somebody that she knew posted this really neat thought. And they said, I mean, it's not really that special of a thought. It's pretty common. They said, the cross changed everything. Now, I mean, I've heard that a million times. I'm sure you have too. It's a nice little thought that the cross, and it did. You know, Jesus died on the cross, changed everything. But as soon as they posted that thought, they started having people just blow up their Facebook with, it's not about the cross, it's about Jesus. And the cross was really a pole. And did you know that this and that? And I mean, they just ripped this guy to shreds because he said the cross changed everything. Trying to be a Christian. The people ripping him down, other Christians. So in this world where we don't understand honor, our thought is, let's just rip everybody else down. I don't know how to be honorable, so I'll just dishonor you and get you below me, right? And that's kind of been our mentality a lot of times. But for us at this church, what we want to do is we want to build a culture of honor. We want to build a great house. The Bible calls churches houses sometimes. We want to build a great house. And 2 Timothy tells us how to build a great house. As a matter of fact, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 says, now in a great house, everybody say great house.
Great house.
Now let's say it one more time with more enthusiasm. Okay, ready? In a great house,
great house.
Man, that's so much better. There are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. And so today we're going to talk about these vessels, that some vessels are honorable, some vessels are dishonorable, right? And you may be wondering, what is a dishonorable vessel? I've got a picture I want to show you real quick. Check this out. This is what they call a chamber pot. Anybody ever know it? Anybody ever heard of a chamber pot before? Some of you have. Anybody ever use a chamber pot before? Just kidding. Don't answer. Because some of y'all were about to answer and you don't know what a chamber pot is and you're about to embarrass yourself. You're like, yeah, I use those all the time. Uh-oh. So, Kim said she uses one all the time. So, a chamber pot is before they had indoor plumbing and you didn't want to go all the way out to the outhouse, they had chamber pots. There it is. Isn't it beautiful? This is like the original toilet right here. And you use that, they even give you a nice little handle so you take it outside and dump it out, right? Whatever it is you put in there. And then they got really funny and creative, and they started putting, like, political people on the inside. So this is Captain Basil Hall, and they got his picture in there because they were like, you know what, I don't even like Captain Basil Hall, so I'm going to put his picture in my chamber pot. And so it'd be like, for me, like, if I had one, it'd be like I'd have, like, Alabama Crimson Tide in there or something like that. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know what I'd put in there, but, you know, it'd be something. And then the creepiest one I've seen, though, is this one with Napoleon, and they actually put a little statue of Napoleon in there. Like, that takes up too much room, in my opinion, but they actually got the old statue, and it's, so it's like Napoleon's just there. The only weirder thing, if they would have put his eyes looking up, he's like, what's up? I see you. But this is the kind of culture that we live in today, right? It's this culture of dishonorable vessels. That it's all about mess coming in and mess going out, right? And so you think about it. You think about what we put into ourselves is what's going to come out. So even think about what's on TV, what's on the media, what it is that we feed ourselves emotionally and what drives us, that's the stuff that's going to come out of our mouths, it's going to come out in the way we honor people. One of the things that we noticed in society is whenever TV began to change. See, there used to be a time when you had TV shows like with Ozzie and Harriet. I don't even remember the name of the show. It may have been called Ozzie and Harriet, as far as I know. Leave It to Beaver, and those kind of shows. And in those shows, although they weren't necessarily real life, because obviously not every family is perfect and put together, but in those shows, they showed children honoring their parents. They showed husbands honoring their wives and wives honoring their husbands, right? And then we start changing in our TV shows, and we start coming around, and I'm not saying, you know, you're bad if you watch these shows or anything. I'm not doing that. We're not getting that today. But like, take for example, The Simpsons, right? Take for example, The Simpsons. On The Simpsons, what is it all about? It's about the children don't honor mom and dad at all, right? Very disrespectful. The husband is some kind of dummy that is lazy and doesn't do anything and is stupid, right? And that's what the whole concept is. And what happened is, as children grew up and that's what they saw on television, then that's how they begin to act. So mess coming in, mess going back out. And so now all of a sudden we see this. I had a friend of mine one time. He said he had to change what his children were watching because the TV shows his children were watching, and they might have been like Disney shows, they weren't even thing what we consider terrible, but he had to change what they were watching because he noticed that his children became way more sarcastic and smart-aleck to him and his wife and disrespectful to him and his wife. And he started watching TV shows, and he noticed they were saying the same things on TV that his kids were saying. And it just goes to show you that what we put in is what comes back out. And sometimes we don't know how to change that. We don't know how to fix that part. And that's why we're doing this whole series today, is to really teach us how to create this culture. And it's not just about creating the culture here. It's about creating that culture of honor at home, too. And so next week, we'll get into some more practical ways on creating the culture. Today, we're going to be talking more about ourselves, because here's the thing. You can't have a culture of honor if you're not an honorable person yourself. I can preach all day long about what we need to do as a church and what you need to do as a parent or as a family, but if you as an individual aren't right, then the rest of it's not going to work. And so it's important for us to walk this out. So today it's all about us, and I want you to look at this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 again, verses 20, but we're going to go down to 21 this time, but I want to start back at 20. Now in a great house, everybody say great house.
Great house.
There are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, say cleanse himself, from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. I want you to notice some of these terms in there. It says holy, set apart, useful, ready, right? These are terms that can apply to each and every one of you today. And some of you may not feel adequate enough. Some of you may feel like sometimes I'm a vessel of dishonor. Like sometimes I feel like I'm not good enough to be called a vessel of honor, to be wholly set apart. But I want to tell you that today, every person in this room has the ability to become a vessel of honor. Because when Paul's writing this to Timothy, he doesn't put any kind of stipulation on it, right? He says if anybody would cleanse himself, and that, I think that's another thing that we forget sometimes in church, is that there is a self-cleansing process. We want the pastor to, if pastor can just lay his hands on me, bless God, I will be free from all my mess. If I can just come into church and we can just have just some kind of big service, and if I can just feel God's presence, then all of a sudden I know everything's going to fall off of me. Can I tell you something? There's some part of it that you got to do. I love my children, but I do not get my children dressed anymore. Why? Because they got to grow up. They can't be 40 years old calling dad to come over and help them get dressed. That's weird, right? So I tell my kids, you got to dress yourself. You got to brush your own teeth. You got to brush your own hair. Even this morning, I let Gabriel brush his hair, and I was like, bro, you look like Donald Trump. Like, he got the part wrong. He started from his ear and brought all that mess over. It's just like, whoa. Looked like he had squirted his hair out from like a, you know, an ice cream machine or something. It's just kind of a big swirl on his head. But, I mean, that's how you learn. At some point, you got to grow up. At some point, as Christians, and here's the sad thing, is we've got churches full of 80-year-old babies, 50-year-old babies, 40-year-old babies, because they don't understand this concept of there's some part of being a Christian that I got to take ownership of, and I got to do something about it. Paul said, cleanse yourself. Stop waiting on somebody else to come wipe you. You do it yourself. Right? Ooh, that sounded bad, especially since I talked about... I didn't even mean it like that. I heard the word cleanse, and that's just what comes out sometimes. If you're a guest here today, you picked a bad day. You might should have gone to the church down the road. I think there is a part, though, that God plays too. And so there, it goes both ways. But today what I want to do is very quickly, I want to give you 4 steps to becoming a vessel of honor. 4 steps that I believe that as we walk out these steps, that we will become a vessel of honor. And really, in the idea of having steps, I want you to understand that each one of these things has an order to them, right? Whenever you're walking up steps, you don't just jump to the third one, okay? There's an order to it. But I want you to envision this morning more of an escalator than steps, because here's the deal. I'm going to give you these 4 steps, but they're not just 4 steps and then you're done. It's 4 steps and then repeat. 4 steps and then repeat. Have you ever been to the gym and they've got that step machine, right? And at our gym, we have actual steps, but more people get on the step machine, which I think is funny. They'll get on the step machine for an hour and then take the elevator upstairs. And so you get the step machine and you're stepping on the same, you know, 5 or 6 steps every time. It just keeps repeating itself. And that's how this is going to be today. And I went back to the Old Testament. I want you to look at Jeremiah chapter 18. To get a little bit more perspective on this idea of vessels and becoming a vessel of honor and the steps that are necessary. And I found this verse that I really like, because I think it speaks to all of us. But it says this, Jeremiah 18 verse 3. It says, "So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do." Now that word spoiled there means, if you're taking notes today, it means corrupted, destroyed, perverted, or decayed. Corrupted, destroyed, perverted, or decayed. And it also means to be cast off. In other words, the potter has this pot that's not working right. He's got this pot that has been formed, but it's something's wrong with it. It's got a flaw in it. It's perverted. It's broken. It's messed up. It was a cast off. You know, have you ever seen whenever your kid is in art class and they're learning how to make pottery for the first time, and everything's an ashtray, right? And like, your kid doesn't even smoke, and neither do you, but they come home with an ashtray. And they're like, "Look at this flower vase." "Yeah, it's an ashtray, kid." You know what I mean? It's just like, it's so jacked up and ugly looking, but you don't want to tell them that. And so that's kind of how sometimes I feel like our lives end up. Sometimes we feel like, man, I've got this flaw in me. Why am I so perverted? Why am I so decayed? Why do I feel like I'm always failing and always cast off? Why do I feel like I can never get it right? Why do I feel so inadequate? It's because you feel like you're a vessel of dishonor. And it's because there's some ideas, there's some things that you continue to allow into your life. And as you allow those things into your life, then you become that vessel of dishonor. And so I want to look at some of these steps that will change us. And some of this is going to come out of Jeremiah 18. Some of it's going to come out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. So the first step, this is the bottom step here, is humility. Humility. The Bible says that the pot was spoiled in the potter's hand. The first step to becoming a vessel of honor is to recognize that you might have some spoilage, right? To recognize you might have some flaws. I think one of the things we stop real short, and we don't ever want to admit the fact that we have scars. We don't want to admit the fact that we're messed up. Whenever I was younger, I struggled a lot of times with sin, and it wasn't just one sin, it was repetitive. You know, it wasn't like I would just go out and sin all the time. It would always be like I just couldn't ever get victory over one thing at a time. You know what I'm saying? And you just always felt like, man, I did that again, or I said that again, or I thought that again, or whatever the case is. And I never could figure out why. And then I realized that I had a whole lot of pride in my life. And pride is the original sin, right? All sin generates from pride. And I realize that because I would go into church service like this and the pastor would say, hey, somebody needs to repent. Or, you know, he would talk about repentance. He would talk about you need a life change. You need to tell somebody what's going on in your life and get some healing in your life, get some victory in your life. And I would want to, with every fiber of my being, go down and let somebody pray with me and talk to somebody about it. But I felt like if I did, people would look down on me. And I felt like if I showed somebody that, hey, this pot has a flaw in it, it's spoiled, I felt like if I did that, then all of a sudden I can never be a leader in church. I can never be a leader in life. If I just keep everything hidden, if I keep everything covered up, if I'm just always making excuses and I'm always justifying. Let me tell you something. The day I learned to go to people that I trusted and just open my entire life up and say, here's everything I got. Here's all the scars, all the wounds, all the problems, everything that I've got. Here's my flaws. The day I learned to do that was a day I started having freedom in my life. And it was very humbling to go to somebody and say, I'm not perfect. Right? It's very humbling to go to somebody and say, I messed up. But that's exactly the first step that you have to take. You have to be willing to admit that you're messed up. Now look, what if that pot had stayed in the pile of rubble? What if that pot had stayed cast off? And every time the potter would go to get it, that pot would say, no, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. I'm fine being an ashtray. You know, like, I'm good. Leave me alone. I don't want to go through the process here. Everything's fine. And the potter's looking at it thinking, it's not fine, but I'm not going to force you to change. Listen, God's not going to force you to change today. God's not going to force you to change. He will allow your decisions to reap the benefits or the circumstances. He'll allow you to do whatever it is that you're wanting to do today until you get to the point where you humble yourself and say, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I'm willing to take the steps. And here's the cool thing. It says it was spoiled, but it was in the potter's hand. When you humble yourself, when you become humble, whenever you work on that humility, it's a matter of being spoiled, yes, but being in the potter's hands. There's no safer place you can be than in the hands of the potter. There's no safer place you can be than in his hands when in allowing him to do the work on you. Okay? So that's the first step. The second step is integrity. Integrity. And I don't just mean integrity as far as who you are when nobody's looking. That is integrity also. But there's another idea of integrity called structural integrity. Anybody know structural integrity, right? So structural integrity has to do with the structure that we have. So when we first started building out this place, one of the things we did was build these walls here, right? So we had these walls, we built these walls, and whenever we did, we noticed something. We noticed that the walls weren't attached to anything, right? And so you got these walls, and they ain't touching nothing. And so, like, you could walk up to them, and you could do this, you know, and the walls would move. And I just thought, man, that's not good. Like, I don't know. I'm not an engineer. I'm not an architect. But I just feel like if walls move, that's not normal, right? And so we had to shore them up. So we went and got these pipes, right? And we screwed them into the wall. We screwed them into the walls, and it firmed everything up. We made sure they were attached well to the stage. And so it firmed everything up so that there was some kind of structural integrity to this place. I was watching a show the other day, and this guy's got this deck, and he's wanting to redo his deck. And so he brings in this expert to redo the deck, and the expert said, you know, we're going to rip all the top off this deck, and we're going to look at the structure underneath and make sure that it's got a good structure, because if it does, we can just use the existing structure and build out from that. And so he said, but the guy told me that whenever he built the deck, he over-engineered it. He said, usually when someone says they over-engineered something, he said they way under-engineered it. You know, it's like the guy that you try to get to come play softball, and he says, I can play any position. That means he can play no position. Right? And so they rip all the stuff off, and the guy was like, man, this is the most incredibly engineered deck. He said, they've got footers everywhere. This is the most solid thing I've ever seen. The outside was messed up, but it had structural integrity to it. And what we need in our life is that kind of structural integrity. We need humility to admit that we're flawed, but then we need to get those flaws fixed. And some of that takes some cleansing of ourselves. I'm going to stop doing certain things. I'm going to stop allowing certain things to come in. And then some of that takes God doing some work. I like how it says this. So it's a two-part. In 2 Timothy, it says, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, you stop putting dishonorable things in you first. And then second, in Jeremiah, it says, and he, the potter, who is God, reworked it into another vessel. So here's the thing. Whenever you stop putting the bad stuff in, you give God opportunity to work you into what he needs you to be. It's a process. There's steps to this thing. There's levels to it that we got to make sure we're working on. Number three is responsibility. In 2 Timothy, it says that he became useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So there's a responsibility to every vessel. Let me tell you the responsibility of every vessel. Every vessel has two responsibilities. It has to be filled, and it has to be poured out. Right? So think about it for a second. You take a vase, or vase if you're sophisticated. All right? You take a vase, because I'm not sophisticated, and you put some flowers in it. Like right now at our house, if you came to my house, you would see some flowers that I bought Perry for Mother's Day. They're still at my house. They were like this roses, and now they're like this roses. I don't know why we hadn't thrown them away. I thought about this morning. I thought I should throw these away, and I didn't. And they're just ugly, crimpled up roses. But here's the thing. You take that vase, you put the flowers in it. What do you put in there? Water, right? What happens if you just leave it on there like we do at our house? That water gets what? Nasty, right? I'm sure there's a scientific word for it, but here it's nasty. And then there's bugs and there's smells and all kinds of stuff. And what used to be beautiful, what used to be clean is now gross and smelly. Why? Because it got stagnant and it stayed in there. It was never poured out. It's important that we learn that every vessel has to be filled up. And every vessel has to be poured out. It's something that we do. That's our responsibility as a vessel, right? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled... Debauchery, I get it wrong every time. I don't care anymore. You know what? If you know how to say it better, you get up here and preach next time. But be filled with the Spirit. What am I supposed to be filled with? The Spirit. Paul says this, hey, you're a vessel of honor. What should you be doing? You should be being filled with the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you up. He's got great things. The Bible says that there are gifts. There's abilities. There's things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in you and through you, but you've got to be filled up first. And that's part of our prayer. God, fill me today. Fill me today. I may not understand everything, but I know this. I got to be full. If I'm going to be used, I've got to be full. And here's the cool thing. Then we've got to be poured out. So we get filled up, we get poured out. How do I get poured out? Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 34. It says this. This is that story I read to you a couple weeks ago about the Good Samaritan. I'm just going to read this one verse, though. And it says this. He went to him and bound his wounds, pouring oil and wine. So what does the good vessel get used for? The honorable vessel gets poured out to heal people, to help people. You want to know how to be an honorable vessel in a great house? Learn to be full first. And second, learn to be poured out for others. If the only thing you're good at is being full, you'll grow stagnant and you'll be a waste. If the only thing you're good at is being poured out, then you'll burn out because you'll have nothing else to pour. There's got to be this constant rotation of being filled, being poured out. We talked one time about the possibility. What do we do if this church grows? What do we do next? Like there's no other place for us to go, so what do we do? And I said, well, the next logical thing would be, well, we got to do two services. But if you do two services, here's the downside, is there are some people that would be more willing to just get in there and work, and they're going to work both services. And you know what's going to happen when they work both services? They'll quit the church in about 4 weeks. Not because of anything I said or anything you did, but because they constantly were poured out and they were never filled. And then you got some folks that say, oh, I can't miss service. I got to hear pastor. Look, I'm not that good. Some people say, I gotta get filled. I got to get the word. You can get the word on your own. You can get filled all by yourself. If you still need me to get you filled, then something's wrong. You're still a baby. You got to grow up. But if all we do is sit in church and we're never being poured out, then you're stagnant and you're really wasting a seat that someone else needs to sit in. So it's important that you got to be filled and you got to be poured out. Be filled and be poured out. And stop looking for positions. Just start pouring. The position is being a vessel. I promise you, you start pouring yourself out, somebody will put you in a position. If a master can see that you're a useful vessel, he will put you in a position. I promise you that. Nobody cheered on that one. That's okay. It's good. It's good. I know it's good. You don't have to know it's good. It'll sink in later. Here's the thing. Here's the thing that I like. I want everybody to say this. Say, every good work. It's not just at church. I didn't want you to say that part. Here's the thing. He wants you to be useful in every good work. Right? Every good work doesn't just mean being a door greeter or working with kids or being on the band. Every good work is, how are you being poured out at your job? How are you being poured out at the gym? How are you being poured out at home? How are you being poured out in all these other places? Because that's another problem that we get in church life is we think the only place for me to serve people, the only place for me to be poured out is at church. And we think the only place to be filled up is at church. You can be filled wherever you go. That's why I love that song we sang earlier about the Holy Spirit. You are welcome in this place. The place that the Holy Spirit should be welcome is not in this box. It's a great box. But one day we'll outgrow this place and we'll move out of this box. The box isn't holy. You are the Holy One. You are the one where He is welcome. So when I'm singing, Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place, I'm not thinking you're welcome in this place. I'm thinking you're welcome in this place. And the reason we sing songs on Sunday morning is for twofold. One, for you to know how to worship. But then number two, so whenever you go home, you got something to pray. And you can remember a song better than you can remember anything else. So you go home and you say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. I don't remember the rest of what they said, but I know that's the part I need. I need you, right? Fill me up. So every good work means at home, at work, at school, every good work. Here's the last step. So we've given you three steps. This is the last step. And once you master this last step, then the machine just starts over. And you keep going. Because I promise you, there's going to come a time you're going to fail again. And you're going to need that humility. Right? Matter of fact, we got our basketball team. We're not very good. And so the church basketball team. And so we go out. And so me and Andre say, hey, let's get together and shoot hoop at the Y before we play our game, you know, Friday night. And so then we call Jonathan and Ryan and text everybody else. Nobody else comes. It's just the four of us. So we're out there playing basketball at the Y with all these 18, 19-year-olds, you know. And me and Andre out there breathing like we're dying. You know, we're struggling. And so we're out there playing. And there's this one time I got the ball. And I little move on this guy. I go around and I'm driving to the basket. I'm open, and as I go to take off, my leg said, "You're 36, and I don't want to jump right now." So I did this, and I just threw the ball up, and then I got embarrassed, and so I started going down the court like this. Oh, everybody's like, "Your ankle okay?" Yeah, I'll be good. I just gotta run it off. And we go and sit down, and John's like, "Hey, man, how's your ankle?" And I was like, yeah, see, the truth is, I'm not hurt at all. Like, my leg just gave out. It didn't even hurt. But I was so embarrassed, I just pretended like I was hurt. So trust me, you need humility all the time. And I got some Thursday night. Here's the fourth step. Sorry. Here's the fourth. My wife told me I wasn't allowed to tell stupid stories, but I did. So fourth step is this. It's rest. 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 Rest is hard, man. There's some of you, rest is not hard. Let me backtrack. For some of us, rest is hard. I don't like sleeping. I feel like if I sleep, I'm wasting time. I could be doing something else. Right? So I do not like to sleep. I wake up ridiculously early. We'll get home from, well, not today, but normal Sundays we'll get home from church, and Perry's like, "Let's take a nap. Would you take a nap with me?" I'm like, "No. I hate naps, right? And it's like, I don't like to nap because if I'm napping, that means life is still happening. And I could be doing something, right? Even if it's just something I like to do, I just want to be doing something, not sleeping. And she'll say, if you'll just lay down and close your eyes, I promise. And I say, I know I'll fall asleep. I'm super tired. But I don't want to go to sleep. Rest is hard for some folks. Rest is easy for some folks. We got to figure that out. Because here's the thing. Every good vessel, every vessel of honor gets taken off the shelf, gets used, but then at some point it goes back on the shelf, right? You're not constantly being used. If you're constantly being used, you are going to burn out. You've got to have that moment of back on the shelf where you can rest, where you can rest. And rest is important. Rest is not just sleep, right? It's other stuff, but rest is important. But here's the thing. Sometimes some of us think that we can rest all the time, and then that's what is the scientific word for it. It's called lazy, right? And we think we can be lazy, and we're going to honor God by being lazy? I don't think so. See, the last time I checked, the Bible says that God worked hard for 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. We think we can work hard for 1 day and rest for 6 days. You can't do that. You can't do that. We've got to learn that we've got to work hard for 6 days. God, I'm going to be poured out for 6 days. But on day 7, I'm going to the pool and I'm doing nothing. Right? Like, you've got to have that moment of rest and relaxation and rejuvenation. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will bring you refreshing. Jesus said, if you will learn to bring me your heavy burdens and rest, he says, I'll give you peace. I'll give you rest for your soul. I will help you on the inside, on your mind, your will, and your emotions. If you find yourself constantly being upset or aggravated with people, chances are you need rest. You need rest. And there's different ways to rest. For me, I heard someone, it was Chris Hodges at Highlands one time. I heard him say this. I really liked it. He said this. He said, if you work with your mind, you rest with your hands. And if you work with your hands, you rest with your mind. He said, so that's why a lot of people that work hard with their hands, construction workers, whatever, when they come home, sometimes they just want to sit in a chair and turn on the TV and just relax. But then you got guys that maybe work more with their minds. So like, I go to the gym a lot. I see these guys in there that are lawyers. And for them, it is relaxing to be able to go in and push weight and go swimming. Why? Because they work hard with their minds, and so they want to rest with their hands. And it's important for you to understand how it is that you rest the best. And so you need to figure that out. So we got to be humble. We got to have integrity. Fix the structural stuff, right? Fix the structural stuff. You got to be humble. You got to have integrity. And then we've got to make sure that we got a responsibility, and then we got to rest. And then you repeat the process. But here's where I'm going to end today. I want to end with one fear that I think we often have, and we think, if I do the things you're telling me to do, then there's this fear that comes with it, and it's the fear of abuse. Because sometimes we open ourselves up to people, we open ourselves up to a church, we open ourselves up to our boss, and we say, I'm going to be the kind of guy or the kind of gal that's going to be humble, I'm going to have integrity, right? I'm gonna work hard. I'm going to take my responsibility seriously. And we think if we do those kind of things, if we become this vessel of honor, then someone's going to abuse us and take advantage of us. They're going to walk all over me. I was reading an article earlier, and it was this in this seminary. The professor was quoting this verse out of 2 Timothy, and he was talking about out of Romans chapter 12, and he's talking about consider others better than yourself. And as he was quoting the verse, one of the students said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. He said, if you learn to do that, you'll be weak, and people will run over you. And that's a legit fear. That's a legit fear. That's why so many times people will go to church, and they won't get involved in church, because they think, if I get involved, if I tell them I'm good at this, they'll run me into the ground. If I tell them I can play an instrument, if I tell them I can work with teenagers, they're just going to burn me out. They're going to use me, abuse me, and throw me on the trash heap. And that's a legit fear. I just got through talking to a friend of mine, works at a church, and he was telling me, he's like, you know, I did what I'm supposed to do. I worked myself out of a job. You know how that is. We tell people all the time, you know, always build teams and develop leaders and work yourself out of a job. He said, I worked myself out of a job. Literally. He said, I got fired. Once I did everything I was supposed to do, I got fired. They cut me loose. And he was hurt. He's broken, right? Because we got this fear that we're going to be abused. But here's what the Bible says. I want to read this little story to you real quick as we shut this down. In Daniel chapter 5, we're going to hit verses 2 through 4, and then we're going to hit a couple other verses. But in Daniel chapter 5, this is a story where the Babylonians have come in, and they've taken Israel captive. And when they took Israel captive, they went in and raided the temple. And they took all the gold, all the good vessels of honor out of the temple, right? The Israelite temple. And then this is also the story where, if you've ever heard handwriting on the wall, if you've ever heard that phrase, handwriting on the wall, that's where it comes from, this story. And so I want to read part of this to you. It says this: Belshazzar, when he had tasted the wine, so Belshazzar is having a party, right? He's the king of the Babylonians. Belshazzar, when he had tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple of Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels, the vessels of honor, that had been taken out of the temple of the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them, and they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, and wood. The story goes on to say that as they defile, basically, these vessels of honor, and that's what some of you are. You're a vessel of honor, and you want to be used for God, but sometimes people abuse you. They defile you, right? And they burn you out, and you're hurt, and you're broken on the inside, and you're saying, I'm never going to be used again because I don't ever want anybody to do that to me again. And the Bible says that after that happened, that a hand appeared and literally wrote on the wall. And it was this message in a language that they didn't understand, so they call in this guy Daniel, and Daniel comes in, and Daniel was, he was God-fearing, and he was a Jew, and he began to tell the king what the handwriting on the wall meant. And here's what the basics of what God said is in verse 23. He said, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of this house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, in whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. The one thing I want to tell you today is this: God's got your back. Sometimes we feel like if I open myself up, they're going to abuse me. And they might. They might. But God has your back. God will take care of you. God will provide a place for you. I told you last week a true story from my own life of how I had been abused in ministry with people just kind of running me down, running me over. And I wanted so badly to get back at them. I wanted so badly to talk about them. I wanted badly to go after them. And it was like God was saying, if you'll just keep your mouth shut, I'll take care of everything. And you know what? It didn't happen in the way or the time frame that I wanted it to happen. But God took care of every single issue. And He took care of me. And so today what I want you to do, I want you to walk those steps. But there's some of you in the room today that you need to release that fear. You've been holding back from what God can do in your life because you're so afraid. And you need to release that fear and allow God to do great things in you and through you. Some of you might be afraid to be filled. You're saying, God, I don't know about that being filled part. And so you hold back, and then you're empty on the inside, and you wonder why it's hard to serve. You wonder why it's hard to do anything. It's because there's nothing inside of you to give out. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? Before we leave, we want to pray with you today. And I want to give you the opportunity to get prayer, just like I've missed on multiple occasions because of my pride. I want to give you the opportunity today to allow somebody to pray with you about whatever it is that you've got going on. Maybe you say, I need to give my heart to Jesus Christ. I need to start a relationship with Him. Maybe you say today that you've got that fear inside of you of opening up because you're afraid of what's going to happen. Or maybe you just say, hey man, I'm a vessel of dishonor today, and I need some stuff cleaned up. Would you pray with me, help me get to that point? Once you close your eyes with me this morning, I'm going to pray over you first. And I'm just going to pray this simple prayer. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you speak to every heart, every mind right now. Show us exactly what we need from you today. And then give us the courage to step out and receive all that you have. I pray right now against fear in Jesus' name, that we would be bold and courageous. But boldness comes from trust, and so God, help us to trust you today with our lives.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.